Have a seat and open in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 37. It's been a while since we were in Jeremiah, and I'm glad to return. I thought that tonight would be a nice night to jump back into it. We're going to try and cover three chapters, and so I would encourage you, I don't know if you'll be saying the same thing at the end, but I would encourage you to follow along in the Bible and do your best to stay alert. I think that there are some things in here most definitely that apply to us as a church. With no further ado, I'm going to jump right into chapter 37, verse 1 says, "Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now to the Lord our God for us. And now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison." I hope you can remember a little bit of the backstory here. I don't want to go into too great of detail here, but the chapter itself gives us a little bit of a starting point. Tells us that the king at the time is Zedekiah. We know that he was at the very tail end of Judah's existence as a nation, enjoying their freedom, if you will, but here we are now at a point where Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is involving himself in their affairs, and they're under siege, and King Zedekiah is on the throne. Jeremiah, at this point, has been serving the Lord for close to 40 years. He began his ministry during the reign of Josiah. After Josiah, there was Jehoahaz, and after Jehoahaz, there was Jehoiakim, if you remember these names. After Jehoiakim, there was Jeconiah, and after Jeconiah, there was now Zedekiah. And Jeremiah the prophet is still in office five kings later. And Zedekiah now has become the newest recipient of Jeremiah's ministry. He's ministered to five kings. It's quite a ministry, a go at serving the Lord to have access to men of that position and to involve yourself in their lives like Jeremiah did. You're going to find, as a Christian, that like Jeremiah, there's going to be a lot of people that come and go from your life. Some at more quickly a rate than others. Jeremiah prophesied over the duration of 18 years of Josiah's time as king, but only 3 months for Jehoahaz. And then Jehoiakim, Jeremiah prophesied for 11 years during his reign, and Jeconiah, again, only 3 months. And now Zedekiah, another 11 years that Jeremiah would be bringing the Lord's message to this king throughout his reign. You will find that in a very similar way, people are going to come and go from your life. Some of them you may know for years, decades. Others you may only have a brief encounter with. Days, maybe weeks, maybe months. Your time in ministry toward any given individual is limited, whether it be days, weeks, months, or years, decades, perhaps only hours. It's always limited. Some of the people that are in your purview right now are going to find other work. Maybe you work alongside them right now and you won't tomorrow. Some of them, you live next to them today, they're going to relocate by tomorrow. Some of them you know right now, and tomorrow they may die. But as the years pass, God is going to continually bring different people in and out of your life. And as Christians, we should always be concerned with making our time with whoever they are at any given moment count. Jeremiah sought to make his time with these kings count. That's why he was faithful to the Lord. And I want you guys to look at tonight's message in light of the three-week class that we have just wrapped up. I'm speaking to you in evangelistic terms tonight. I'm taking an approach with the chapters before us this evening with that still fresh on my mind. We need to be looking at this from Jeremiah's perspective as he is relating to Zedekiah and all of those before him, but particularly Zedekiah, because that is who God has most recently brought before Jeremiah to minister to. That's who's in his evangelistic purview. You have yours, Jeremiah had his. So let's take a look at the recipient of Jeremiah's ministry at that moment, namely Zedekiah. And let's see if Zedekiah doesn't bear some resemblance to the people that are right now, as we speak, within your scope of evangelism. People you work with, neighbors you share space with, family members. See if there isn't some correlation between Zedekiah and them. Who was Zedekiah? Let's profile the man. He's a lot like the average man or woman that God is going to bring into your life. First of all, Zedekiah is a king. Now, if at this point you're going, well, God hasn't brought me many kings. The title has little to do with it. Zedekiah, like a lot of the people that are in your life right now, had his own little kingdom. Zedekiah, like many of the people that we know, was in control of his life. Not really, but kind of. You see in our text already in the first verse there, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made him king. The control he had was limited. He was given control by somebody else. So Zedekiah is not in total control, but he's like a lot of the lost people that you work with or live next to or are related to, in the sense that though they don't have a lot of control, it's enough that they're willing to lose their life and soul to try and keep it. See, nobody in your life is in control right now. You're not in control. None of your coworkers are in control. Nobody you live next to is in control. Nobody's in control, but everybody has enough control that they think they would die to keep it. Nobody wants to lose control of their life. Zedekiah was no different. That's in fact why Zedekiah is asking for prayer or sending people to ask Jeremiah to pray. Because Zedekiah, like a lot of people we know, knows full well that his life could be better. And he doesn't want it to get any worse. So he could use some prayer. There's tons of people out there that don't really want to follow the Lord, but they could use some prayer. And they may even ask you for prayer. But did you notice in our text already, it says that he gave no heed to the words of the Lord. So again, there's a great similarity here between Zedekiah and the average man or woman that you're going to meet as a Christian evangelist, who, like Zedekiah, up until now, they haven't listened to God at all. That's why they're in the position they are. That's why the lives of your coworkers are falling apart. Just ask them. Or wait, and you'll see. This is why things look like they do, because up until now, they haven't listened to God. There are plenty of things to disturb their life and upset their world, but like Zedekiah, they don't want God to be one of them. And they know that if they let God in too far and the Lord gets in too deep, he's going to really kind of start to shake things up. And so they've kept him at bay, and now it's catching up to them. And so they ask for prayer. That's the third similarity. People, you're surrounded by people who want nothing to do with God, only insofar as they can ask him for help when they really need it. Zedekiah has enough spirituality about him that he knows prayer is worth a shot. But only if and when his life is falling apart. When it happens, you need to be there for them. It's only a matter of time before the lost, the unredeemed, begin to face the music of having rejected God year after year after year. And God deliberately positions Christian men and women in their lives so that you're in a prime position to pray for them when they most need it. So that's where Jeremiah finds himself. And so he's been asked for prayer. So we assume that Jeremiah did. And verse 5 tells us, then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans, that would be the Babylonian army, who was besieging Jerusalem, when they heard news of Egypt, they departed from Jerusalem. So it's been the Babylonians that were really putting the squeeze on Jerusalem. Zedekiah and the boys are feeling it, and they send it to Jeremiah and say, pray for us. Lo and behold, Babylon leaves. That's awesome. Hey, listen, what might Zedekiah be thinking at this point? It worked! Oh, the power of prayer, right? Oh, thank you, Jeremiah. Listen, there's a lot of people in your life who know that you're a Christian, and they would like to think that they can go on living in rebellion to God as long as they have you around to pray for them and get them out of trouble when they need it. Okay? You and I and Jeremiah all know that that isn't true. I can't pray anybody out of trouble. Listen, if you think a simple prayer is going to sort of remove the pain from your life or take away all the troubles that you have, oh, I dare say that you're wrong. Babylon might leave you alone for a little while, but what got you in that trouble in the first place is still there. It's still there. And as long as that's still there, Babylon, it's just a matter of time before they come back, which it was. Verse 6, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah saying, now here's the real answer to prayer. Okay? Pray for us. Babylon is besieging us. Life is really hard. And then Babylon goes away. Zedekiah, no doubt, is thinking, prayer worked. No, prayer didn't work. Here's the real answer. The Lord comes to Jeremiah and says in verse 7, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army from Egypt, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, don't deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and still burn the city down. I mean, like, God's going, listen, this is what's going to happen. Now, I'd like to take this opportunity to warn us here to be careful of what we let ourselves believe about answered prayer. Okay, it's really easy to jump to conclusions when we're praying to the Lord for this or that. The oppression in Zedekiah's life had lifted. That's wonderful. Everything at that point looked as if God had answered prayer, right? Egypt came to the rescue, and the Chaldeans retreated. They went home. But Jeremiah knew in his heart that this respite was only temporary because God told him so. God told him so in verses 6 through 10. He said, they're going to come back, and they're going to burn the city down. And so we need to be very careful to not let ourselves assume that just because the situation has improved in the life of the one we've been praying for, not you, but your coworker, your ma, the neighbor, just because life has improved for them, let's not let ourselves assume that they're safe or saved or no longer in need of the truth. I think one of the greatest temptations in a situation like this one is to think that your job is done. So that now you're clear to go on living for yourself again like you did before they showed up with their problems. In verse 11, it says, it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. First thing Jeremiah does is goes back to his own personal business. Ah, there, it's over. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, didn't even get out of the city, apparently, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You're defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "False, I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he didn't listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." And then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah tried to leave the city, but God interceded and wouldn't let it happen. You know why? Because just praying for someone isn't enough. Not in God's eyes. We might think so. But apparently for Jeremiah, it wasn't enough. He had an obligation to go back to Zedekiah and tell him the truth of what God had been saying about Zedekiah. Just because things got better, or because Zedekiah's situation improved, didn't mean that Jeremiah's job was finished. The job of an evangelist is to follow through. And it's tempting in our work as evangelists among the unsaved out there to equate situational relief in their life with a job well done on our behalf. There, it got better. They're doing better. And we think that as soon as their life returns to normal, ours can too. Jeremiah did. We're quick to jump in and pray for the lost, and that's good. We're quick to minister to those around us while they're down, help them out, pray for them while they're desperate, and then think we've done enough once their pain goes away. No sooner do the Chaldeans leave and Jeremiah gets distracted with personal interests. It's clear that God has entrusted us with a greater responsibility to the lost than to simply throw up a sporadic prayer on their behalf. Don't abandon the mission. If God has given you somebody, it might start with prayer, but it needn't end there. They need more from you than a hands-off ministry. They need follow-up with the truth. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah in verse 18, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you've put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon won't come against you or against this land?'" So why are you doing this to me? I'm telling you the truth, and everything I've told you is happening. Everything everybody else flattered you with isn't. They're the liars. I tell you the truth, and I'm the guy in prison. Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please. He's begging him. "Let my petition be accepted before you, and don't make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." He was in a dungeon. Verse 21 says, "Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison." It's an upgrade. "And that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone." make sure he gets food until there is no food. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. I look at this and I go, is this mercy? Is Zedekiah, like, is his heart softening? This is hopeful, don't you think? Like, if this was the situation you were in, and you saw this in somebody that you had been witnessing to, wouldn't it sort of indicate that maybe they're on the verge of repentance? Like, God's maybe working in their life? It looks as if he's giving Jeremiah a break, and maybe that's a sign of things to come. Those are some of the things that might go through your mind when you engage the lost. Because you and I, we're hopeful. Like, we don't get into this work just indifferent to the whole thing. Generally speaking, we want our work to count for something, and we're going to go into this prayerful, yes, truth speaking, yes, looking for results, and generally speaking, we're so eager to see those results that we're looking for any trace of evidence whatsoever that might suggest our work is paying off, right? Or am I the only one? I want to see that it's doing something in people. And so when you start seeing stuff like this out of a guy like Zedekiah, you might be going, oh, Lord, this is such a good thing, right? So you got to wonder, is this going to turn out all right? Well, Jeremiah, I'm going to talk to Jeremiah for a second, so hold on. Jeremiah, it's Justin. Don't let a little act of kindness or morality fool you. There is a deep, deep problem within the heart of those who, like Zedekiah, have a long-standing history of truth rejection. Don't think that that's going to go away so easily. Don't think that the devil is going to give up too quickly on the stronghold he has, the grip that he's got on the lost people that you're trying to win over with ease. It ain't going to happen easily. You'll need to go to war on their behalf. Zedekiah has a hard heart, and when a hard heart cracks, I'll tell you this, the evidence is undeniable. We shouldn't have to be looking for traces of maybe. If somebody has converted, it'll be known. Again, don't be fooled by a little glimmer of benevolence in somebody as if that was a sign of regeneration in their heart. So let's catch up with Zedekiah again. Chapter 38, verse 1 says, now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Ukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Melchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a price to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. I mean, this is terribly offensive to these princes, that Jeremiah is preaching a message of give up, turn yourselves in. They're loyalists, they're patriots. These are crimes against their nation, or so they think. Therefore, the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man doesn't seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. So then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. Basically, he's saying, do what you want. I'm not going to decide what you do with Jeremiah. You guys just take care of it. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, same place he had been, I think, here. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. He's going into a cistern that was within the court. So this is worse than ever was in the beginning. They let him down with ropes. And in a dungeon, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Again, these men are princes only. They're not the king. The king is above them. If you want to look at rank, they are lower than Zedekiah is in their authority. And you look and see how easily the king acquiesces to their evil suggestions, acquiesces to the evil suggestions of those beneath him while still holding out against the holy commands of God above him. Zedekiah's still got a problem. I guess Jeremiah, if you had any hope in chapter 37, it's quickly dwindling as soon as we get into chapter 38. Zedekiah has found through these princes a very convenient way to eliminate Jeremiah without being personally responsible for his death. That's why he has allowed these men to do whatever they think is necessary without getting too involved. He's dismissing his responsibility. It shows us why chapter 37 ended like it did, with him keeping Jeremiah in the court of the prison. He was only trying to protect himself from the guilt of sending Jeremiah back to the dungeon where he would die. He didn't want that on his conscience, and so he upgraded his accommodations to the court, gave him a piece of bread just to not be responsible for his death should it happen. Men and women that are in Zedekiah's position still have enough of a conscience that they won't let themselves outright reject truth. If you've run into people that are still playing that middle ground, it's funny how they don't want to really go too far with their rebellion. They don't want to totally reject the truth, you know. They don't want to deny God. They don't want to crucify Christ. So they try to find that middle-of-the-road approach. They'll even employ the use of others if they have to, like Zedekiah did with the princes. People more evil than themselves to do the work that their own wicked heart wants done. Even the princes themselves are not wanting to be liable for his death. If you notice, they would rather let him die by natural causes than their own violence. That's why they lowered him with ropes into the mire instead of throwing him headlong. And if you want the guy to die, which apparently they did, which is why they put him in the cistern, why don't you just throw him in there? But I found it interesting that they carefully lowered him down with ropes, because they don't want the blood on their hands. That's just what unbelievers do. They try to lessen the severity of their sin by convincing themselves that they're not really the ones responsible for committing it. Our job as evangelists, please hear me on this one, is to remind them that they are. You're surrounded by people who lessen the severity of their sin by convincing themselves that they're not really to blame for it. Did you notice that we live in a world where everybody's a victim? Remind them that they're not. You're not the victim. You're the culprit. The guilt needs to be felt if salvation will ever be had. You know that the gospel starts with bad news. Good news always begins with bad news. The light of the gospel shines in the dark. Start with the blackness of sin. In verse 7, it says, "Now Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian," you know him, right? One of the eunuchs, right? Who was in the king's house? You know him. I'm just trying to make sure you're awake. I can't tell if you're sleeping behind the masks. I just want to make sure I got you. Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Abed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he's likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." And then the king commanded Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Abed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Abed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So once again, Zedekiah is faced with the same tired dilemma of what to do with Jeremiah, right? He doesn't want to set him free, but he also doesn't want to be liable for his death. And so here comes somebody with a suggestion, and he's hands off again. Well, if you want to save him, I'm not going to stop you. Well, if you want to kill him, I'm not going to stop you. I don't want to set him free. I don't want to kill him. I just don't want anything to do with him. He just wishes Jeremiah would disappear. I'll bet that would have been best case scenario. There's a lot of people that are being steered through life, not by God, nor by their evil, but by a desire to avoid both extremes. They don't want too much of God. It ruins their fun with sin. But they don't want too much of evil either. They know it'll put them at odds with God. And so they're trying to find this middle ground. You work with people like this. You live next to people like this. Their life is marked by a constant fleeing from reality. They don't want to face reality. They live in the middle of the road thinking that's maybe the safe place to be. I'm sorry, but the middle of the road is not a safe place to be. Zedekiah doesn't want to kill Jeremiah, but he won't set him free either. So instead of making the hard decision when it comes up, he defers to somebody else. He defers to his princes. He defers to this eunuch. It's come up twice now, this situation already in this chapter, and it's going to happen again because God won't allow somebody, anybody, to avoid making that hard decision forever. God's going to present that individual with an opportunity to choose left or right. And people are constantly punting on that responsibility, postponing the making of that decision. Again, evangelist, you're surrounded by them. You want to prove me wrong? Then go to them tomorrow. Anyone, pick somebody and present them with that decision. See what happens. In verse 14, Zedekiah, the king, sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. The third entrance of the house of the Lord. They're at the temple. I'll get to this. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you won't listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Now, I would suggest to you, it seems pretty clear here that Zedekiah is stirred up. Like if this was one who we had been ministering to for weeks or months or even years, at this point, you and I would be thinking, boy, he seems more receptive than ever. Like this is a golden opportunity. He's come to me and he wants, right? Remember what it says in chapter 37, verse 2. It said that up until that point, he wouldn't heed the words of the Lord. But this time, he's asking for the undiluted truth. This was a guy who wanted nothing to do with God, wouldn't listen to the words of God, and now he's asking for them. He says, hide nothing from me. Obviously, the Lord is doing some work in him. Something good is happening. We're excited, Christians. Remember the last time he spoke to Jeremiah? It was at his house. It was in Zedekiah's house. This time, he's meeting him at the temple. Yeah, that's another good sign, guys. What might you be thinking at this point if you're Jeremiah, if you're the evangelist in this scenario? Someone who's been on your radar for years, who you've been praying for, talking to, spiritually wrestling with, has finally reached their breaking point. They're actually coming to church to ask you questions about God, inviting you to speak the absolute truth. They want it full on, promising you that no matter what you say, they won't hold it against you. They just want to know what God says about them. Now, if you're an evangelist at all, I already know what you'd be thinking in that situation. You'd be praying, "Thank you, God, this is awesome." I'm right, ain't I? This is what we live for, you guys. If you've never been there, where somebody out of the blue comes up, somebody that you've been praying for, somebody that you've been ministering to for a long, long time, and they finally seem to be this receptive as Zedekiah was here, this dude is on the brink of salvation in more ways than one. Guys, this is the stuff we're looking for every day. This is what we pray for. This is what we're hoping for as Christians. Opportunities like these. So here comes Zedekiah, and once again, it's his decision to make now. There are no princes around to defer to. The eunuch isn't there this time to defer to. The decision is Zedekiah's alone. Private conversation between him and Jeremiah. And the decision that he makes right here could save his life and the lives of others and their city and his soul. So Jeremiah says to Zedekiah in verse 17, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. If you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, and I like how transparent he's being here. Guys, again, this is a good sign. If you were having this conversation, you'd be like, "This is good, this is good." He opens up and he confesses in verse 19. He says, "I'm afraid." Isn't this the part where you as an evangelist would be like, "It's okay. It's okay though. I get that you're afraid, but you've got to trust God." Right? This is intense. He says, "I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." It's a legitimate concern, guys. Like the Jews that have defected to Babylon already, they ain't happy with Zedekiah. But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. If you can't trust God, trust me. They won't. Please, obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you." I totally get Jeremiah's heart in this, where he's just begging the guy to trust and to believe, because you can't do it for somebody. And when you're on the very precipice of that cliff, you're like, "Just jump. It'll be okay." But you can't do it for him. It's terrible. "So it shall be with you, and your soul shall live. But," he says, "if you refuse to surrender," there's always a but. You see, because the decision hasn't been made yet. So there's still, it's which way is this going to go? We going left or right? Zedekiah couldn't be closer to salvation right now. But the deal isn't sealed. And so Jeremiah tells him, "If you refuse to surrender, this is the word of the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. It's interesting. Your feet have sunk in the mire. What you did to Jeremiah is going to happen to you. All of the evil that you've committed against God's people now, God is going to bring upon your own head. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. You shall cause this city to be burned with fire. It'll be your fault. If Zedekiah punts on this one, the city is going to burn. People are going to die. And it won't be the fault of Babylon. God will hold Zedekiah responsible. Few people ever realize just how many others are affected by their own refusal to surrender to God. Our surrender is meant to liberate other people, not to mention ourselves. Our surrender is meant to liberate a whole lot of people, us included, but everybody else around us as well. That's why our rebellion destroys more than just us. It destroys a lot of other people too. If Zedekiah refuses to let God control his life, he's going to see his wives and kids destroyed, and he will live the rest of his life knowing that it was his fault. The people of his city, the ones that were under his care, are going to become skeletons and cannibals. Literally, skeletons and cannibals. His sons are going to become corpses. This is literally a life and death decision that is going to affect thousands, including the ones that he loves the most. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah in verse 24, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. In other words, I'll paraphrase here, don't tell on me. Don't tell anybody. If the princes hear that I've talked with you, and they come to you, and they say, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king has said to you, don't hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. He says, when that happens, you should say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. I guess it's partially true. I mean, the conversation entailed a whole lot more than that, but... Oh, and then guess what happens in verse 27? All the princes did come to Jeremiah, and they did ask him. And they told him, according to all these words that the king had commanded, so they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation hadn't been heard. Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. This chapter ends once again with Zedekiah trying to postpone his decision. Once again, fleeing reality. This is a man whose entire reign as king is marked from beginning to end with fleeing reality. We'll see that again here as we read on in chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came. They sat in the middle gate, Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nabo, Sarsakim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them that they fled. There he is again. And this is at the end, fleeing reality. They fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on them. God had already told Zedekiah that if he won't surrender, that it was going to cost him his children. So the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. The very last thing that Zedekiah ever saw on his earth was God's prophecy fulfilled as he watched his sons get butchered. That was the last image that he saw, was his sons being butchered. What an awful judgment. To have to live would be worse than dying, for sure. I pray that God would, if it ever got so bad, spare me. Of the horror of having to look at what my sins have done. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and that should have surprised no one. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan and the captain of the guard left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebuhasban, Rabsaris, Nergal Sharazer, Rabmeg, and the king of Babylon's chief officers. And they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, so that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. There you go. Evangelism rarely produces the results you would like it to. Is that a fair application of that passage? You know, for all Jeremiah's work, it's like, there you go. Harvest time, let's see how many souls were won. Seems as if all of Jeremiah's preaching was for naught. It didn't end the idolatry. It didn't issue repentance in the people. It didn't change Zedekiah's heart. It didn't prevent the invasion. It didn't save the city from ruin. For all the effort that he made throughout his 40 years of ministry, what was there to show for it? That's a question that ministers ask themselves on a regular basis. Anyone worth their salt anyway? It always seems like the return on investment in ministry is hardly worth the effort. We trust, however, that in the end, that we will rejoice as we bring in the sheaves. Until then, we sow with tears. That includes you, evangelist. Right? You're out there sharing Christ with your coworkers. You're doing your best to witness and to be that slow, steady light in the life of your family members who don't know Christ yet. You're doing your best to make inroads to the lives of your neighbors. You're trying what you can to see the Lord use you to produce fruit in their life and in this community. And what do we have to show for it? What are you satisfied? Is anybody in here going, "Lord, you're using me too much. We're going to slow down some"? Doubt it. Generally speaking, we don't rejoice over how fruitful we are. We lament at how little fruit we seem to be bearing. Was it worth it, Jeremiah? Did anything good come of this? Oh, meanwhile, in verse 15, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, You know him. The Ethiopian. You know him. Saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Abed-Melech. That's what there was to show for 40 years of ministry. And you know what's funny about that? It wasn't Jeremiah's prophecies that saved his soul. That wasn't what got his attention. It wasn't Jeremiah's ministry that really brought him to faith. It was Jeremiah's imprisonment. Right? Had Jeremiah not been sent to the dungeon, put in the cistern, this random African would never have been saved. Who can figure out God? Jeremiah was never more effective at bringing people to trusting in the Lord than when his own trust in the Lord was most severely tested. You want to bear fruit? It'll hurt. Jeremiah was never better at delivering someone from the spiritual pit than when he himself was in it. Do you really want to be an evangelist? Do you really want to save souls and serve the Lord like Jeremiah did? Some of us would say yes as long as it's easy. Yes, as long as I can just throw up a sporadic prayer for somebody every once in a while, and then God does all the rest. Yes, I want to be an evangelist so long as it requires very little, if anything, from me. Sign me up. Yeah, sign me up too. But that's not the way that it works. If we want to be used by the Lord, it's going to depend on whether or not, guess what? Whether or not we'll surrender our life to God. There's no way around it. If we're unsurrendered to God, we cannot bear fruit. So it all comes down to this. If you want to be effective, you must surrender your life to God. You have to let go of the little kingdom that you've got built for yourself. You've got to let go of the control that you feel like you have. Which really puts us more in the position of Zedekiah than Jeremiah. And I tell you, there's really no use in trying to be like Jeremiah if we're still living like Zedekiah. So you have to decide. And it's much the same decision as Zedekiah was faced with. Say yes to God. Surrender yourself and go free. Or play the coward and say no and forfeit what could have been. God has called you and I to serve him, to be evangelists, to seek and save the lost, to surrender to a life of fruitfulness at great cost. And we have two choices. One is to accept our call, like Jeremiah did, bleed for it, and hope to save at least one. Our other choice is to play Zedekiah and keep fleeing reality. Keep pretending that what we're doing is fruitful for the Lord when we know that it's not. I don't know whether you obey God, but tonight, I'll assume you are. And that you're surrounded by people who aren't. You have a responsibility to them to hold them accountable before the Lord. Whichever position you are right now, it comes down to the decision to surrender your life to God, whether you're Jeremiah or Zedekiah. Don't flee the reality of what God has called you to. We pray, Lord, now for your Holy Spirit to minister to us, to embed within our hearts and our minds the truths that we've heard, so that we might become the people you intend. It's scary, but fear has nothing to do with it. It might hurt a little bit, but pain has nothing to do with it. Ultimately, this comes down to faith. Faith or unbelief. And we can't operate in the middle of the road. We can't go through life trying to avoid extremes. Too much of God, too much of sin. It's all or nothing. It's one or the other. Whether we're Jeremiah or Zedekiah, it is all or nothing. Jesus said that doing this work for him was like eating a good meal. I don't want to be undernourished, and I don't want my people to be undernourished. This is what we're called to, and it's good work. If we find Christianity boring, it's not for lack of opportunity. It's not for poor design. You have created for us a life that's meant to be extraordinary if we'll walk in it. And we're surrounded by thousands of men and women in Duluth who are wasting away for want of what we have. So we pray today that we would understand that commission, what we've been called to do, and look for opportunities to make good on what we've been learning lately by way of evangelism. That we would become servants of God that take the truth to the streets to see what you'll do with it. We don't know what to expect, and I would caution us, each one, against going into this with expectations, but we've got to do the work. Please be with us as we go and show yourself powerful through the effort we make. Bless us with that. Be with us every step of the way and make yourself known. Let your power be felt. May your presence be with us always. Let's all stand.